1 Corinthians chapter number 3 this evening. Beginning in verse number 1, Paul is writing here. He's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's writing to help them with some problems as we look at the book of Corinthians. Usually that's what Paul is writing the church, to talk to them and help them with problems and struggles. And he's writing them tonight. I'm not preaching about the problem that they're having. They're struggling over some want to follow Paul and some want to follow Apollos and some other people that are in the ministry there and that have worked with people. And they're kind of some tension and some strife. And Paul's writing them to squelch that out and to help the church with that. And in so doing, I believe he lays out some great groundwork for us tonight to consider and to look at the topic of this, of laboring for Christ. And so if you would read with me in verse number 1 of Corinthians 3 there, the Bible says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Verse number 9 says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." If you'd pray with me tonight. Dear Lord, I love you, and Lord, I thank you for the privilege to stand behind this pulpit and to open a copy of your word. Lord, I thank you that we live in a country where we can gather and we can worship you, and we can study the scriptures. And Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight. Pray, Lord, that you would guide us into truth. I pray that you would, Lord, convict us of needs in our life. Lord, I pray if there's one here tonight that's not saved, pray you might speak to them of their need of salvation. And Lord, for others, Lord, here tonight that are saved, I pray you'd help us to consider the truth of the Word of God. And as the Holy Spirit would convict us, I pray, Lord, that we would be humble and we'd be submissive and we'd be obedient to your will. Lord, we pray that tonight you'd receive honor and glory from the teaching and preaching of your word. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Tonight I'd like to bring to you the title I have is Laborers for Christ. Paul, as he's writing and talking to the church here, he's dealing with these problems, but in doing that, he really gives us some great groundwork here about a laborer for the cause of Christ. Paul talks about two specific types of laborers. He talks about, in verse number 6 there, he says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." He talks about the planter and the waterer. And as we look in the scripture and we see, oftentimes the word of God talks of itself as seed. It talks about the gospel as seed that is spread. We have the parable of the sower. And I believe as Paul's talking here about this planting and watering, he's specifically talking about the gospel in people's lives. And as we think about the gospel getting to people, I believe Paul's talking about that planting is when someone hears the gospel for the very first time in their life. As we go to West Kelowna, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there are people in West Kelowna that have never had someone present the gospel to them clearly. They've never received a gospel tract with the gospel printed on it. They've never sat in a church service and heard a preacher stand and proclaim the truth of the gospel to them. They've never had someone open the scriptures and just one-on-one convey to them the gospel and just show them the truth of God's word. And there are people like that in West Kelowna, and I'm sure there might be some like that even in Castlegar and other cities that we would be familiar with. And Paul talks about planting, of getting the gospel to somebody for the first time. But then he goes on and he talks about that watering. He says, "I've planted, Apollos watered." And that watering, I believe, is our part of it is very similar to the planting, but it's when we go to somebody that has heard the gospel before and we help them. Maybe we give them another tract and they have opportunity to read that, or we open the Bible and we show them a scripture, then maybe we explain something to them, or we show them something that they haven't seen and we help them overcome a question or a barrier in their mind to what would hinder them from coming to know Christ as their Savior. And that planting and watering is a very necessary part of the Great Commission, of getting the gospel to a lost world. And Paul talks about these laborers. In verse number 5 there, he says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos?" He says, "But ministers by whom ye believed." Ministers or servants, ones that work or labor. Down in verse number 7 there, he says, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." And then he says there in verse number 8, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one." He says, we have the same goal in mind. Whether it was Paul or Apollos or some other person, he says, we all labor, we all work for the same cause. We all are one. We have the same goal. It's getting people to come to a point in their life to realize their need for a Savior. And he talks about we are one. And then he goes down to verse number 9 and he says, "Therefore we are laborers together with God." And as I think about my family on deputation and many other missionaries that you know and that we know that have gone and raised support, as we travel from church to church and we present the vision and the need of the place that God's called us to, as we come to a church like this, we're coming to you. And I think the best way we can sum up everything that's going on in our travels and what we're doing is we're coming to a church like you and asking you if you would co-labor with us for the cause of Christ. We're coming and asking you, would you labor with us for the cause of Christ? Would you work with us in this planting and this watering? Would you work with us with the same goal in mind of seeing people come to know Christ as Savior? And as I come tonight to ask you to labor with us, I think of ways that we can labor with a missionary. Number one, and I think the most important way is through the matter of prayer. And I would ask you to pray for us, and we covet your prayers. If you have our prayer card, take that and put it somewhere where you'll see it often. In your Bible, on the dashboard of your car, on the fridge at home, wherever it would be, you put that somewhere, and every time you see it, if you'd pray for the Smith family, and for West Kelowna, and Faith Store Baptist Church, I think that's the greatest thing you could do for the Smith family, is to pray for us. And if you can't do anything else for us but pray for us, I think that's the very best thing that you could possibly do anyways, and we ask you to do that for us. We can pray for missionaries. As we think about laboring with a missionary, another area that we labor with a missionary is through the area of financially supporting them. And we're honored that you would consider supporting us and helping us start Faith Store Baptist Church in West Kelowna. And a third area that I think oftentimes many churches don't think about, I know your church does, is a matter of going and laboring with a missionary. As you just mentioned, going on missions trips and working side by side, hand in hand with a missionary and laboring alongside with them. As you think about Faith Door Baptist Church and you pray for us, there's an area that there would be a specific need to come and help us, although in the future there would obviously be lots of opportunity, but right away when we get going, Brother Jessup's going to come and his ministry is going to help us, and we're going to have a week of Get Acquainted meetings. Each night, we're going to have services. We're going to introduce the church to the community, and there would be opportunity to serve there, to come and be a part of that, to have special music, and to help usher, and help work in the nursery, and during the day, go out and knock on doors, and tell people about the new church, and that's a way you could come and labor together with a missionary, and we can go on other trips, and we can travel to other places, and help missionaries, and those are all ways that are important to labor with a missionary, to be a co-laborer in this cause for Christ. But tonight, as we think about laboring for Christ, I want us to look at three characteristics of this laborer. What is this laborer to be? What is this laborer to do? I believe Paul gives us our first one here in verse number 5. We've already read it. Let's look at it again. It says there, "Who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed?" I believe tonight we see the first characteristic of this laborer, number one, is the purpose of the laborer. What is this laborer supposed to be doing? Paul tells us there that they were the ministers by whom ye believed. I believe we could sum up very simply, the purpose of the laborer is this matter of soul winning, getting the gospel to lost people. As a laborer for Christ, that is and ought to be our number one purpose in life, is getting the gospel to people. And as we consider laboring for Christ, I think the best thing we could do is go and look at the life of Christ as he ministered on earth. If you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter number 19 with me, Luke chapter number 19. And verse number 10, a very familiar verse, no doubt this evening to most everybody here. Luke number 19 and verse number 10. Christ speaking here. We see that as we consider laboring for Christ, we see that Christ gives us his purpose. He says, here is my purpose. Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, he says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ proclaims to us his purpose. He says, my purpose is to seek and to save the lost. And as we think about laboring for the cause of Christ, I believe we can look at this verse and we could look at others and we can understand that we have a part in that as we labor for the cause of Christ. And as we think about that, I hope tonight as a church, and I believe you would agree with me, that we have nothing to do with the part where he says, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. We have nothing to do with the saving. I can't save anybody. Pastor Klein doesn't have the power to save anybody. We can't make somebody come to church and make them get saved. That is not our power. That is not our place. We cannot do that. And so as we study the Bible, I believe we understand that that part of Christ, as he proclaimed, this is my mission, that is not our part, but our part is the part where he said, I've come to seek. We, as believers, are laborers for Christ. Our part is this seeking. We would oftentimes call it soul winning or witnessing. As we meet people, we tell them, we introduce them to the gospel. We plant the gospel in their life. We water the gospel in their life. And many times we don't know the difference because we may not know somebody where they come from in life. We don't know if they've been introduced to the gospel. We don't know if they have a religious background. And so it is our job just to take the seed of the word of God, to take the gospel and to give it to people. And sometimes we may be planting the gospel in someone's life. We may be introducing them for the very first time to the truth of the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But for many others, we will be watering. We'll be building upon a foundation that someone else has laid. We'll be working in their life, and God can use us to help them grow in their understanding and in their knowledge, and that they can come to a place where they realize, I need a Savior, and that they might make that choice. As a laborer for Christ, it's our purpose to fulfill this matter of soul winning. But I want us to notice as Christ labored on earth, not only did he say, here's my purpose, but if you turn to Luke chapter 22 with me, I want us to notice that while Christ ministered on earth, there was a point recorded for us in the scriptures where his will conflicted with the will of God the Father. Luke 22 and verse number 42, in context, the Christ is getting ready to go to the cross. He's getting ready to bear the sins of the world. He's getting ready to be beaten and crucified. He's getting ready to face that. And here's what he has. He's praying, and here's what he says. He says, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I want us to see, not in a rebellious way, I'm not trying to say tonight that Christ was rebelling against the Father, but in his flesh, in his earthly body, in his earthly vessel, he didn't want to necessarily go through with being beaten, without being killed, being crucified. And he says, they're saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. If you'd let me say it this way tonight, I believe what Christ was saying was, Lord, if there's another way, I'd rather do it that way. I'd rather not have to do it this way. But then he goes on and says, nevertheless, not my will. Not what I want, but thine be done. What do you want, God the Father? And as I sit back and think about laborers for Christ tonight, and we think about our purpose as this matter of soul winning, getting the gospel to a lost world, I wonder how many times our will conflicts with the will of God the Father. As a preacher, I wonder how many times, and I look back on my life and I think about the times that my will conflicted with the will of God the Father. And I'm not talking about in a rebellious way of, Lord, I don't care about the world. They can die and spend eternity in hell separated from you. I'm not talking about in a rejecting of what God wants to see done, but just in a matter of, I've got my things I want to get done. And we don't stop and say, not my will, but your will be done. Tomorrow's Monday morning, and most of us are going to get up, and work is there, and we have things to get done, and we're going to have maybe a to-do list, and we're going to have places we need to go, and matters of business that need to be taken care of, and people we need to see, and phone calls that need to be accomplished, and things that need to be done, and not bad things, and not things that are not proper and right for us to do, and we're going to have those things to do, and many of us, and myself, I've been there before, myself included, we will head out the door, and we'll take care of all those things, never once stopping and saying, Lord, this is my will. This is what I would like to get done today. This is what needs to get done today. But Lord, if you have a different plan, Because my purpose is this matter of soul winning. Lord, if when I'm at the bank and I'm in line talking to somebody, or I'm talking to the teller, or maybe I'm trying to get things done in my yard and the neighbor wants to talk to me over the fence, Lord, if it's your will for me to take time and to plant the gospel in their life, or to water the seed of the gospel, and Lord, my purpose is this matter of soul winning. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. We see that Christ, he says, here's my purpose. But we also see there was a conflict. And as we labor for Christ, we need to recognize our purpose is laboring. Our purpose is soul winning. But there will be times that there will be a conflict. And we need to say, Lord, I want you to use me. That these things, they can wait. That these things can be set aside. But Lord, I want you to use me to accomplish your will today. But not only does Christ give us his purpose, and therefore we know our purpose, but he also gives us his commission. He gives us the plan. He says, here's how we're going to accomplish my purpose. Turn to your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 28. And this is the Great Commission. Oftentimes, we look at it at missions conferences, and it's a great passage of Scripture. And Christ, really simply here in a few verses, he gives us the plan. He says, my purpose is to seek and to save. As we study the Bible, we understand that our purpose as a Christian is to fulfill that, is to take the gospel to people. And God, as we read in our text, that God gives the increase as we are faithful to plant and to water. But Jesus gives us the plan. I don't know about you and your life and your experiences, but in my lifetime, I've had several different jobs. And I've had a few jobs where the employer wasn't very clear on the expectation. Wasn't very clear on necessarily what was to be done, or maybe how it was to be done. And if you've ever been there, you understand with me tonight that that's a very frustrating place to be. You go home at night, not really knowing, have I done a good job? Not really knowing, have I done my best? Not really knowing, tomorrow am I going to show up at work? And is the boss going to be happy with me? Or is he going to be railing on me because this didn't get done, or this didn't get done this way? And that can be a very frustrating place to be. But God is not that way. God gives us a purpose, the matter of soul winning. But then he also gives us the plan. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning verse number 18 with me, I want you to notice it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I want you to notice that, first of all, Jesus affirms to us in verse number 18, he says, all power is given to me. He says, I have the power, I possess the power to send you and to commission you and to give you this purpose and to give you this plan. He says, I have that power, and I'm giving that power to you to fulfill this. And then he goes and says, here's the plan, verse number 19. First thing he says, go ye therefore. And I know many times we take this verse, and especially at a missions conference, and we apply that to worldwide missions. We apply that to going geographically somewhere else. And for many Christians, that is God's will, that people would go somewhere else. For my family, God wants me to go to West Kelowna. Now, for us, it's not a very big move. We're moving about 25 minutes, 30 minutes across the lake. We're moving just one city. It's not a great move, but for me to be obedient to the Lord, I must go to West Kelowna. I could not stay in Kelowna. I could not stay at People's Baptist Church, a good church, and continue to do what I've done for 7 years. I could not do that and be obedient to God, because God has called my family to go somewhere. And there may be some in the room tonight that God is calling you and working on your life and working on your heart to go somewhere else geographically. But I think you would agree with me tonight that the majority of everybody sitting in this room, God is probably not calling you to go somewhere else. God wants you to stay right here. And so this word go, for the majority of Christians, is not talking about a geographical relocation. It's talking about being active in this matter of the Great Commission. It's talking about taking the gospel and being active, going to the people that we already know in our community. It's not a geographical relocation. He says, go. He says, be active, taking the gospel. Go ye therefore. And then he says, the next step is teach all nations. This teaching, I believe, is talking about exactly what Paul was talking about in Corinthians. It's talking about that planting and watering. We take the gospel to people and we tell them about the gospel. We answer questions that they might have, and we share with them our personal testimony. And we open up the Bible and we tell them how God is speaking to us and how, as a believer, my relationship with God is real and it's vibrant and it's active. And we show them and we teach them about the principles of the Word of God, and we plant and we water and we plant and we water. And there will be some that God will give the increase and they'll be saved. He says, teaching all nations, planting and watering the truth of the Word of God. And then it goes on there, step number three, he says, baptizing them. That them is talking about those that have received the truth of the Word of God and have been saved. They've made a profession of faith. Baptizing them. And then he tells us the way we baptize them, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This is all a part of the commission tonight. That we go and we teach, we take the Scriptures, we take the truth of the Word of God, and we plant and we water. And then as people get saved, we see them get baptized. Many times, a lot of churches, a lot of Christians, we stop at either point number two. We go and we take the gospel to people and we see people get saved and we stop there. Or maybe even we go and we see people get saved and then we see them get baptized, and a lot of churches stop there. But the Great Commission doesn't stop there. It continues on in verse number 20. Christ gives us the fourth step. He says, teaching them. That teaching them there is talking about those that have been baptized. Those that have been saved and baptized, teaching them. Talking about a word we would probably use is discipleship. We teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The Great Commission, Christ says, here's the plan. You're going to go and you're going to teach. You're going to plant and you're going to water. And as I give the increase, people will get baptized. And then you'll take those that have been baptized and you'll teach them to live according to the Word of God. You'll teach them to go and do the same thing. And that tonight, my friend, is the purpose of the laborer. It's to take the gospel to a lost world. The purpose of the laborer. Number two tonight, I want you to consider with me the prayer of a laborer. The prayer of a laborer. As we consider Christ and His earthly ministry, turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10. You could look in Mark chapter number 9 and you'd see a parallel passage to this, but we'll go to Luke chapter number 10 this evening. In verse number, we'll begin in verse number 1, read down verse number 2 also. The Bible says there in Luke 10 and verse number 1, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place, whither He Himself would come. Therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Tonight I want you to consider with me the prayer of the laborer. Notice in verse number 10 there, the Bible tells us that Christ took and He appointed 70 also, and He sent them two and two. These were the laborers that were going before, and they were going to carry forth the truth. And they were going forth there, and they were the laborers. And Christ says in verse number 2, the Bible records for us, therefore said He unto them. Christ is talking to the laborers. Oftentimes when I heard this passage preached or the passage out of Matthew, and I don't know if it's what the preacher was trying to convey or just what I received in my preconceived ideas of what the Bible was teaching, I oftentimes thought that Christ was talking to the world as a whole here. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Or I thought maybe He was talking to Christians as a whole, to just Christianity in general. But the Bible tells us very plainly here, and over in Matthew chapter number 9, it tells us very simply and plainly that He said unto His disciples, and this is what He says to them. He says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He'd send forth laborers into His harvest. As we consider the prayer of the laborer tonight, I believe that we can see two areas of prayer that we ought to be praying for as laborers. First of all, I believe, and we would see it in other parts of Scripture, and we would be able to lay it out. We won't go and look at the verses tonight. I think you'd understand it with me, is we need to pray for current laborers. Tonight, church family, you ought to pray for your pastor. You ought to pray for Pastor Klein daily. Pray that he would be successful as a laborer. Pray that he would have the time and be able to do the things he needs to get done, but he'd also be able to fulfill his purpose in this matter of laboring, and that he would be profitable as he labors for the cause of Christ. And you should pray for other laborers in your church, people that teach Sunday school and work in different ministries, and you ought to pray for those laborers. And ultimately, you ought to pray for every other person that sits next to you in the pews each and every week, week in and week out. Because we're going to see in a moment that they ought to be the laborer for the cause of Christ. You ought to pray for other church members that they would be the laborer God would want them to be. And as they work, that they'd be successful in this labor. But not only should we pray for current laborers, but as we see in our verse here in Luke, I believe we ought to pray for more laborers. Christ said there very plainly, he said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers." And I ask you this question tonight, where are these laborers going to come from? As we consider the plan, the Great Commission, as Christ gives us the plan, I believe we can understand that those laborers are going to come from other people that have been reached with the gospel, that have been baptized and discipled. And Christ tells us, pray for more laborers. I believe as a whole, Christians today, and I include myself in this, often we pray very generically. We pray, "Lord, would you help people to get saved? Lord, would you bring visitors into church? Lord, would you help people be saved at church tomorrow?" And I don't think there's anything wrong with those prayers, but I believe what Christ is trying to help us understand here as he speaks to the laborers, I believe he's trying to help us to understand that we ought to pray very specifically. And I believe as a laborer, one that recognizes my purpose is to take the gospel to a lost world. My purpose is to teach them and to plant and to water. And as people get saved, to see them get baptized and to see them get discipled. And as that process happens, I believe we ought to pray, "Lord, would you use me to reach somebody?" But Lord, not just reach somebody that would get saved, although we would rejoice that they would get saved. Lord, don't just use me to reach somebody that would get saved and baptized, although we would rejoice in that. That would be a great thing. But Lord, would you use me to reach somebody that would get saved and would get baptized, and they'd have a heart to learn, and they'd have a heart to be a laborer for the cause of Christ. Lord, would you use me to do that? Because if we don't do that, if we don't see that happen in our churches, we don't see that happen in our lives as Christians, there won't be more laborers to go into the harvest field. The prayer of the laborer. We see tonight the purpose of the laborer is that of soul winning. The prayer of the laborer is for other laborers and for more laborers. And then tonight, if you consider with me, thirdly, the prerequisite of a laborer. The requirement of a laborer. If you would, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter number 6 with me tonight. As you find your place, I'd like to pause a little bit. This isn't really part of the message, but I'd like to give to you my salvation testimony of my family and my wife's family. My wife's family, many of you would be familiar with it, or you might know some of it, but my wife and her family, her parents are first-generation Christians. Their grandparents or their parents weren't saved, and my mother-in-law, my father-in-law got saved and began to take their family to church. The way that came about is because the church, Beaver Valley, was getting started there. It was getting established in Montrose. And there was two men that were being faithful to be the laborer. And they were out knocking on doors, telling people about a new church in town and giving out gospel tracts. And they came and they knocked on the door and they talked to my mother-in-law. And they shared with her about the church. And I don't know all the details of the conversation, but what happened, they ended up talking to her for a bit and they left her a gospel tract and they went on their way. And sometime later, my mother-in-law read that gospel tract, and she got saved by reading that printed gospel. And she began to go to church, and it took several years. And my father-in-law would go, and the men of the church befriended him, and they would just love him and help him. And it took a little while longer, but he got saved, and they began to be faithful. They've attended church there for 35 years, I believe, almost. And today, there's a product of that is my wife is going with me, and we're planting a church in West Kelowna, Lord willing. And her two brothers are faithful. Her two older brothers are faithful in church there, and they're raising godly families, and they have godly wives, and they are laboring in the ministry there. Her younger brother is still living at home, but he's faithful to go to church. And all of that is because two men said, "I'll be a faithful laborer." And I know one of those men, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, was Brother Hawkins. He was here from the meetings this week, the other nights. And I can say by knowing him, and I know many others in the room would agree with me, that there's no doubt that as he went, he was praying, Lord, would you use me? He was praying for them to be successful and to reach people and to see the ministry there grow. And my wife is where she is today, and their family. And I know there's been others that have invested and helped them, but it all started because two men were faithful to just be a laborer. My family, I don't know, my brother may have shared this with you when he's been here before, and so some of you may be familiar with it, but my family also, my mom and dad are first-generation Christians. I tell people I was raised in a Christian home, and that is very true. I'm the youngest of seven siblings, and my mom and dad got saved when my brother Bill and my other sister, when they were very young, about 3 and 4 years old, I believe. And so by the time I came around, we were very faithful to church. We went Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, special meetings. It was never a question. Are we going to go to church? It was never a question in my mind. The question in my mind was, when do I need to be ready to go? That was how we were raised. But my mom and dad weren't raised that way. My mom went to Sunday school some as a kid, and she heard Sunday. She had heard the gospel presented, but never was challenged to do anything with it. My dad never really went to church much at all as a young person, more for just weddings and funerals and that kind of thing, but never on a regular basis. My mom and dad were a young married couple. They had two children, and they knew that church was a good thing. They knew that we should probably get our kids in church. That would be a good thing to do. They had no idea about different kinds of churches, and they believed different things. They had nothing. They didn't know anything about that. But they began to have this conversation about what church should we take our kids to? What should we do with this matter of church? And a 13-year-old boy, his name was Carlos, knocked on my parents' doors just a few weeks later on a Saturday and introduced himself. I don't know exactly what he said, but something very similar to, I'm sure, of introduced himself, introduced the church he was from, Elmwood Baptist Church in Brighton, Colorado. And he said, we have a bus and we take boys and girls Sunday school so they can learn about Jesus. He was a 13-year-old boy. My mom and dad had just been talking about getting into church and getting their kids in church. They weren't quite sure what the bus thing was about, so they decided that mom would ride with the kids to Sunday school. Dad said, I don't know much about church, but Sunday school is for women and children, so I'm not going to go to that. I'll drive in and meet you at second service, and that's what they did. They came into church, and dad came in for second service. They sat in a service much like this, and they heard the preacher preach the gospel. My mother, for the first time in her adult life, my dad, I believe, for the first time in his life ever, they heard the gospel. The gospel was planted in their life. Now, they didn't respond that day. They weren't quite sure what to do or how to do it. They went home, and they were under conviction, and they didn't know that they could pray on a Tuesday and get saved. They didn't know they could have called the pastor, and the pastor would come and talk to them and help them. They didn't know any of that, so they waited till the next Sunday. Saturday came around. Carlos came, asked, kids coming? And they said, yeah, we're going to do the same thing. Mom with the kids. Dad came for second service, and they sat in the service, not really caring what song was sung, not really caring what the preacher was talking about that week. They just waited for that invitation. And they responded to that invitation, and they got saved. They came back later. They talked to different workers. They came back, found each other, and found out that the other one had been under the same conviction and thinking the same thing. And they rejoiced about that, and they went home. And I'm here to tell you that years later, and I don't say this to brag, but years later, there's seven. I'm the youngest of seven siblings. And you guys know my brother Bill. Some of you know my sister Wendy Madel. All seven of us are serving in a local church somewhere. Most of us in full-time ministry. If we're not in full-time ministry, we're serving in as lay people. And there's seven people that are married, have godly spouses, trying to raise godly families. All of that because a 13-year-old boy said, I'll be a faithful laborer. 13-year-old boy said, I'll go and be faithful to take the gospel to boys and girls. And as I never got to meet Carlos, but I can only imagine that as he went, as a bus captain, have been in that position before, I can only imagine as he went, he would ask the Lord, would you help me meet boys and girls that I can reach a family, that I can see the gospel make a difference through the ministry that I have. Laborers for Christ. Tonight, we've talked about the purpose and the prayer. And lastly, I want you to consider with me the prerequisite of a laborer. Because as with most things in life, there is a requirement to labor for God. Romans 6 and verse number 22, the Bible says there, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Verse number 23, we're familiar with, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Tonight, I think I could simply say, and we'll explain it a little better, but I think we could simply say the prerequisite of laboring for Christ is salvation. is knowing that you're a born-again believer. I told you that I was raised in a Christian home. My mom and dad were faithful. They got saved. They began faithful to church. I was born several years later, and I grew up in church. I can probably count on my 10 fingers the number of Sundays I've missed from church. We didn't miss church unless we were sick. We went on vacation. We found a church I grew up around. I was very comfortable, very familiar with church. I knew the Bible stories. I knew the songs. I had stacks of Bibles that I'd won at Bible school and certificates that I'd won in Sunday school. And I had those things. And as a young boy, about 4 or 5 years old, I went forward in a junior church service and I talked to a worker. To this day, I couldn't tell you what that worker and I talked about. I couldn't tell you if that worker was a male or a female, to be honest with you. I couldn't tell you if we opened a Bible. I couldn't tell you if we prayed. I couldn't tell you much about it. All I can tell you about it is I must have went home and told my parents I got saved that day. And I'm not here to question what may or may not have happened, but I can tell you that as a 4 or 5 year old boy, I didn't understand about salvation. I knew it made mom and dad happy. I knew that it made other people happy. I got baptized. I labored in church. I'd usher as young people could do. I'd go out door knocking with people. I'd pass out tracts. I had memorized verses and won competitions. And people looked at Josh Smith and they thought, what a nice Christian young man. But I wasn't truly a Christian. I didn't get saved when I was 4 or 5. I couldn't tell you what happened. It wasn't until January 26, 1996, a week before my 11th birthday. For about a year, I had struggled. I went to bed at night, fearful, knowing that if I were to die, that if someone were to break into my house and kill my family, if my house were to burn down, I mean, I thought of all kinds of horrible things. And I knew that as a 10-year-old boy, I knew that if I were to die, I'd spend eternity in hell separated from God. I knew it from the Word of God. Pride kept me for a year from coming and getting that settled because I had been baptized. My family thought I was saved. My pastor thought I was saved. And I struggled with it. January 26, 1996, about 10:30 at night, I was laying in bed. I was listening to some music as I was falling asleep. And there was a song being sung about when we get to heaven and we'd walk around with Jesus. And I sat there and I knew that I would never get to do that unless I got saved. I got out of bed and I finally said, you know what, this is foolish. Called my mother down, said, Mother, would you come? She came down, sat on my bed, green and white check bedspread. She opened up my own Bible, showed me verses I could have quoted to her. I asked a few questions, she answered a few things, and it was that night, about 11 o'clock at night, I repented. I turned from holding on to what I thought would save me, from holding on to my family, from holding on to what I knew about the Bible, and I turned from all of that and said, it's only a relationship with Christ and Christ alone. And it was on that night, although I had done many things in a church, it was on that night that I truly met the requirement to be a laborer for Christ. The Bible tells us here in Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death. That word wage is talking about something we've earned or something we deserve. It says the wage of sin, what we've earned or what is deserving to us because of sin is death. It's talking about a spiritual death, separation from God for all of eternity. But it doesn't end there. It goes on and says, but the gift of God is eternal life, the opposite of death, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Talking about a personal relationship with Jesus. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the author's talking about. He's talking about what we would call getting saved or being born again or becoming a believer. Different terms we might use. Verse number 22, this is what I want us to see tonight. The author says there in verse number 22, but now being made free from sin. That free from sin is not talking about I'm never going to sin again. Okay, it's not talking about that. It's talking about free from the wage, free from the penalty of sin. He's talking about the same thing he's talking about verse number 23. He's talking about salvation. I'm free from sin. I'm no longer underneath that wage. I no longer have to suffer that penalty because I'm saved, because I'm born again. I'm free from sin. And then here's what I want you to catch with me, read with me. It says, and become servants to God. My friend, tonight, if you're here and you know you're a born-again believer, you know there's been a time in your life where you've been saved, then I challenge you from the scriptures tonight that you are to be a servant or a laborer for the cause of Christ. This matter of laboring for Christ is not just the pastor's job. It's not just the evangelist's job. It's not just the missionary's job. It's not just the Sunday school and the ministry worker's job. It is every believer's job. to be a servant, to be a laborer for the cause of Christ. It is every believer's job to fulfill the purpose of getting the gospel to lost people. It is every believer's job to prayerfully ask the Lord, Lord, use me. Lord, help us to reach more laborers. Tonight, we've talked about laboring for Christ. And that word laborer, if you look it up in a dictionary, I used Webster's 1828, you'd find a similar definition in any dictionary. This is the definition you'll find. A laborer. One who labors in a toilsome occupation. A man who does work that requires little skill, as distinguished from an artist. Tonight, I want you to notice that Christ said, pray for more laborers. The Apostle Paul told us that we are laborers together. God never tells us that He's looking for talented people, although God will use talented people. God never says, I'm looking for people that are well-educated, although He'll use well-educated people. God never says, I'm looking for someone that can stand in front of an audience and can deliver flawlessly speeches and can convey with words their thoughts. And God will use those people, but He never says that's the requirement. He says, born-again believers, people that are free from sin, are servants, are laborers. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, he said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Tonight, if you'd let me say it this way, I think we could say what Paul was saying there is he said, I've been a good laborer. I want to leave you with just three questions tonight. Number one, are you a laborer for Christ? I'm not asking you, do you work in church? I'm not asking you, do you hand out tracts? I'm not asking you, do you do things for the cause or the name of God? I'm asking you, do you meet the requirement? Are you saved? Because if you're here today and you're not saved, there's never been a time that you've accepted Christ as your Savior. It doesn't matter how many gospel tracts you pass out. It doesn't matter how many people you bring to church. You'll still die and spend a Christless eternity in hell. Are you saved? If you're here tonight and you say, I am saved, then I have some questions for you. If you're here tonight and you say, I don't know that I'm saved, then I challenge you when the invitation's given. You come and you talk to a worker and you get that settled in your life. But if you're here tonight and you say, I know I'm saved, then number two, I want to ask you this question. Are you willing to go? That's the first step of the plan, is go. And for some here, I don't know, maybe the Lord is working in hearts, and maybe there's some here tonight, you need to come and you need to say, I'm willing to go. And God is leading you somewhere else geographically, and He wants you to move and go labor for Him in some other place. But I believe tonight that for most, it's a matter of I'm willing to be active in taking the gospel to people in my everyday life here in Castle Garden. If you're here tonight and you say, I am willing to go, then I have one last question for you, and that's this question. Are you fulfilling your purpose? Because as a believer, someone that recognizes that we're laborers for Christ, we understand our purpose is getting the gospel. Our purpose is planting and watering the gospel in the lives of everybody all around us. Are you fulfilling that tonight? If you'd pray with me. Dear Lord, I love you. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you use people to accomplish your work. And Lord, I pray for those here tonight. Lord, I don't know in the room, but Lord, there may be one that's here that's never been saved. Maybe there's one here today, much like me. People think they're saved and they look the part, but they know that deep down inside there's never been that time where they repented. They turned from their way to your way. Lord, I pray for others that know they're saved. I pray, Lord, that there might be some tonight that would just maybe renew in their life a commitment to be faithful to go. Maybe there's some tonight that need to say, you know what, I'm willing. Lord, use me wherever it is. Maybe it's here, maybe it's abroad. And then, Lord, tonight, no doubt there's some that just need to come and say, Lord, why am I not fulfilling this purpose? That we might consider in our life our will and your will and where they collide, that we might overcome those barriers, that we could fulfill our purpose as we labor for you. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. If you would quietly stand where you are, the piano's going to begin to play. And the altar call is simple. I've already given you the three questions. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, I challenge you to come, find pastor. He'll get a worker that'll come and talk to you. If you're here tonight and you know you're saved, are you willing to go? Are you willing to be active? Are you willing to go somewhere else? And if you say, I really believe, honestly, I am all those things, then are you fulfilling that purpose in your daily life? The piano plays. If you need to come, you come. Pastor, if you'd come and close, you see.